I look at this preaching schedule. I know we don't have a pastor. I know that's a little bit of something we're working on. I know the search committee is working diligently, meeting weekly, and that's wonderful. But this preaching schedule we have is kind of like whack-a-mole. You just never know who's going to show up next, right? So anyway, we've had such a beautiful fall. I know so many times we've been out. The colors are vibrant. It's amazing to see God's blessing. And at the same time, there's so many things that go on in the world. This shooting in Raleigh that maybe you read about, and there was a place in there called Neuse Falls. My sister and brother-in-law live right there. I've been on that road or in that area. And the reason I mention it is that for our world, there's so many beautiful things God has done, but there's also sin in the world. And we have a world that needs Christ. And so before we get into our message, one thing I wanted to tell you is I listen to spy podcasts. It's called Espionage. I go through and I listen to these, and I love them because they go through factually how they infiltrate the most secret places in the world, and then they say how the activities then later became known in the public eye. So I listen to these a lot of times when I'm driving, and usually they're recent history. Robert Hansen, Aldrich Ames are two very infamous spies that were against our country. Oleg Gringowski was a Russian general. He spied for the United States. In World War II, there was a lady named Nancy Wake. And of course, if you go back a little bit further, there's Benedict Arnold, and then there were the Culpepper spies. But I've been through my spy repertoire and listened to them, and one came up, and it was a Chinese spy, but it was 4 to 5 BC. And you know, you're thinking, that's not really quite so interesting. It's a little out of my interest zone. But I listened to it. It was actually very fascinating, too, because this guy wrote a book called The Art of War. And so then he wrote this book, and you think, well, 4 to 5 BC, how does that apply today? That, written in Chinese, was later translated into Vietnamese and was used against America in the Vietnam War quite effectively. So, you know, you listen to these things, and they're really interesting. But as I'm listening to the Chinese spy podcast from 4 to 5 BC, when they would give dates and mark like events that happened, they would say like 4 BCE or 5 BCE. Well, you know, I just had to go look that up, so I went and Googled that, and BCE now stands for Before Common Era. Now, we've had the Gregorian calendar, and it's been the calendar for the world for a long, long time. It was based upon the birth of Christ. It spread throughout the world, and it transcends religious, cultural, and linguistic boundaries. I mean, we've all heard that before. We learned it in school, BC, and then, of course, AD. And it's interesting to me how the unbeliever goes to such lengths to make sure that they remove Christ. You know, it's kind of a radical thing to try to just change it all because of where things are. We're going to look today here in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to do 7 through 14. What I'm going to do, this is really condensed. There's a lot of stuff in here. When you read this, it's so deep, it's so rich, that you kind of get lost, and so you have to break it down. So let's start with Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 7 through 9. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. All right, when we look at this, it talks about redemption through his blood, the riches of his grace lavished on us. I mean, you're talking really wonderful things that come to us as believers. And this is set up in the backdrop of this. Before this, earlier in Ephesians, it says he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we would have every spiritual blessing, that we should be holy and blameless. And it also talks about adoption. You know, there's just a lot of really powerful moves, or a lot of powerful benefits there in this. But now we sort of, we come to this principle of redemption. You know, now we're kind of into the bedrock of like, now how does this really happen? Well, we know that redemption comes from the slave market. You know, when they used to have the slave market, buy and sell slaves, which seems so foreign to us, but it was what they did back at that time. And it talks about the fact that we're redeemed. We're bought out of the slave market of sin. And we know that redemption is that the ransom is paid. We know that there's this sacrifice on the cross for every person who's enslaved by sin. And in Romans 3, in fact, we looked at this a little bit in Sunday school. This is Romans 3, 23 through 25. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift." We know that salvation is grace. God working, stirring in our hearts. It's a free gift through the redemption. So there we are with redemption again, buying us back. That is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation here is satisfaction. And you know, again, this is such a great word, because when you look at the fact that there's something wrong, there's a payment, there's a debt, there's maybe an offense that's been done. And then when you look at satisfaction, it's just like it just cleans the whole slate. It's a satisfaction. And that's what propitiation is, by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. As we look at faith, you know, and believe, that's also one of those concepts that is so important to define properly, because when we come and when we repent, we have to completely admit that we're wrong. You know, that there's not just that we're pretty much wrong, or we're wrong almost all the time, but we just save a little bit. No, we have to say we're completely wrong. We have to completely repent. And then when we come and it's by faith, when we do this, it's like we have nothing to give. We are bankrupt. And when I say bankrupt, I don't mean bankrupt in that you got a little bit, but your debts are too high. I mean bankrupt in the fact that you just don't have anything. Okay, so it's this faith, and it's this gift, and then it's this redemption. And again, when you look at redemption, it is the fact that on one hand, we're saved from the penalty of sin, but we're saved and we're also given this imputed righteousness. So now we have this goodness that we don't deserve. And as I thought about this, I was thinking about Psalm 1:1. And so we have the salvation component, but then when you listen to Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Day and night. And then you start to think about this with redemption, and you think, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful story, and it's all built into, it's all built in to this powerful concept of redemption. We look at Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And we take this and we run it through Psalm 1:1, and we say, day and night, we just run through these verses, and they go back through our mind, and it's the washing of regeneration. And it isn't that we just try to stay out of sin, and oh, now I'm okay, and we just forget about it. This washing of regeneration changes us that well, we're not that way anymore. We're all of a sudden, we see sin, and we're changed. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So now, when you look at things, you think, well, there's some advice out there. There's some device, some plans out there that, well, they just are not right. They're ungodly. And we want to be, with this redemption, we want to be not just sort of avoiding the penalty. We want to. It says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We want a godly walk. We want the counsel of the godly. We don't want to stand in the way of sinners. And when it says stand in the way of sinners, what it means is that if there's a crowd, you're going to go with that crowd and say, I don't want to be different or stand out. But the Bible says that you standeth not in the way of the sinful. You don't do that. We want to step away from that or sit in the seat of the scornful where, well, that's not right. I don't like what's going on at church, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. No, we want a godly perspective. And this redemption that's in us just works over and over in so many respects. And it says that we shall meditate on these things day and night. We work on these things, have to work on us continually. It's just like we meditate on this thing, on this. So it works in us continually. So we see here this redemption. When you look at that word, how much that brings in. You know, it's just hard to take a few minutes and just encompass all of that that's in there. And then if we also look at, this is 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, we've looked at that. And not only ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. Now, that gets into interesting theological territory that's certainly above my pay grade to explain all of how that works. It does seem that there's a temporary satisfaction for the unbeliever, for the world in general, because you see, there's not this punishment yet, and so there's this life that goes on, and you have an unbeliever. And during this lifetime, they have this momentary time to find Christ. So there's a temporary satisfaction for the world in general. But for the believer, there's a full satisfaction, which we've talked about here. Now, when you get into this concept of redemption, and then you get into this, that propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, that is such a powerful concept. And one of the things that we're seeing in society today, and you know, I'm gonna get into the political stuff here, we have where Christianity is labeled as either a white person's religion, or it's there. We know there's this racist. We know there's a lot of really, really unfair things that are said, and you know we listen to that, and yet here we have Christ who offers this for the sins of the whole world. Christianity, the love goes across racial and cultural differences. And if you think about it, it absolutely does, because we have all types of races that are Christian. They're Christian. It isn't look like us. They're going to be in a different country. There'll be cultural differences. We know that Christianity has thrived in, like, Africa. It has thrived in places where maybe you think it shouldn't, and it's in like the Middle East countries. It certainly has thrived in China, where it grows. But Christianity and Christ and this availability of redemption goes across completely racial and cultural differences. And to say that Christianity is somehow an unfair or a marginalized religion is absolutely not true at all. It also cuts across the equality between men and women. There's no difference, because Christ died for all. He also, when Christ came, he came for the poor and the oppressed and the marginalized. So Christianity has this powerful ability that no matter who you talk to, no matter what background you might find of these people, it's available to them. And the other thing that is really important to understand is that Christianity is the religion that can make moral claims on the strong, the rich, and the powerful, because Christ came for the poor. Christ came and he stood for fairness and all of those things that we read about. And it's Christianity that is the one that gives this basic moral common sense that we have and that is used. And what's also really interesting is that so many times when you hear these, maybe an atheist, or maybe you'll hear some of these that are, I know, it's like these signs we see, where love is love, and, you know, you've seen these signs, and they've got this whole list of things, love is love, Black Lives Matter, it goes on and on and on. It's like, well, you know, they try to claim that they have a corner on this market of righteousness or morality, when in fact, so many of those claims are rooted in Christianity. They really have the roots in Christianity. And, you know, and the best one that explains it, to take just a moment, is it says love is love, and that's not true. It's God is love. You see, that's where it comes from. It's God is love, and of course, Christ. So when we look at this with Christ and the broad availability of Christ to the world, to every person, we see here that in fact Christianity is radical. Just as they try to change the calendar and say, "Oh, we don't like the calendar. We're going to just change the label," to try to somehow, you know, erase out Christ. In fact, the radical plan is God's plan, where God says, "You know what? You can go and you can talk to anyone that you can find of any background, and you can bring them and introduce them to Christ." And that's why there's no limits on where on where this can go. And then all of those benefits of redemption are available. All those things that we talked about are available to whoever would believe. So that's just verses 7 through 9 of Ephesians chapter 1. But now we need to kind of stop there, and let's kind of go to the next portion here. And if we look at Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 10, let's start with verse 10 now. As a plan for the fullness of time. Now, even if you just take that and you stop, all this that we've just talked about, all this availability to the world and redemption is a plan for the fullness of time. It's something that God has put in place that someday this is all going to be the way it ends up. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now again, you know, this is a big concept, and you listen to this, and boy, pretty soon you read this, and it's just really hard to digest. But the thing is, he tells us that the plan for the fullness of time is to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so this sin is eradicated. We have heaven and we have the new earth. And there's a plan that someday we're not just in this sense of kind of between, you know, between salvation and when we go to heaven. You know, this is a plan, this is a sort of a temporary time. Though the ultimate plan is that he'll unite things in heaven and things on the earth. That's where we're going to end up. And it's going to be this perfect, perfect plan. And it's interesting here how it's described as an inheritance. You know, it's something we're promised to receive. And again, here it uses to the purpose of him and works to the counsel of his will. It's God's will. Have you ever thought about the fact that God wants you? I mean, you know, we get into the fact that, well, you know, I need to be saved and I've got this sin and this is really a problem, and yeah, I don't want something to happen and I don't want to end up in hell. Okay. I mean, you can look at it in a simplistic, narrow fashion like that. But if you look at it this way as an inheritance, it's God's plan. But you know, really when it comes down to it, is God wants you. He's looking forward to us as believers as part of his plan. It's like it's his design. And you know, you can find other places where, you know, he's going to build us mansions and all this. But you know, if we get this in our mind and if we understand this, then our whole focus changes from just sort of, oh, I'm kind of caught in this little trap today and I've got these problems here today, which we do. I mean, we do. I know we have problems and we have sickness, and I'm not minimizing that. I don't mean that at all. But it's like, but that's only for now. There's this plan. And what's really interesting, too, is if you take this a step further, is the fact that, well, think where you started. You know, when you came to Christ, you're a sinner. You know, you don't have a chance. I mean, your sin will cast you to hell. When you come to Christ, you know, it's just as I talked about before, we're bankrupt. We have no good works. We have nothing to offer. We can't pay for one sin. And yet, God takes us from this really low, and to say precarious position is an understatement. And he takes us, and he brings us up through redemption. And then he says, and you know what? I want you as part of my grand plan for eternity. Now just think about what a blessing that is when you look at it. We get caught up, and I do get caught up in this. I get caught up in the fact that, you know, there's this sin and all these problems and you know, I've got this stuff that I can see on a horizontal frame. But you know, I miss and I forget it, and I just have to remind myself over and over again. Wait a minute, there's a vertical perspective. When I'm talking to people, we're doing outreach for our church, you know, and we bring these people in, and so we say, you know, that's really good. That's exactly what we should do. We should be out there beating the bushes, finding everything we can. But you know, when the people come in, well, how's their vertical relationship? Have they thought about the vertical, or are they just worried about something that they need? And you know, we need to get that plan, and we need to get it into our psyche, and we need to use Psalm 1:1, and we need to go back through it day and night and get this so that we have the right perspective. If we go on now to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, now he goes even farther. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth and the gospel of salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So here you're sealed with God's own Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So you see the possessions when we get to the new heaven and new earth, okay? But until that time happens, we're sealed with the promise and this guarantee. We have this security that we belong to him. We have this authenticity that it's God's Spirit that works in us. And you know, the other thing you run into as a believer is, you know, it's like where we started, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, that Spirit works because, you know, as soon as you're saved, you start to see these things. They you notice them. You notice them, and you keep thinking, well, why is this a problem, or what do I do with this? And we get into these tricky spots, or these spots that bother us, and they probably should bother us. If they bother you, that probably means that God's working. So we have the authenticity of this Holy Spirit, this guarantee that God has given us. We have this ownership that we belong to God because all these things are from God. You know, this, as soon as you see this godly versus ungodly perspective, well, you know, the godly's God, right? I mean, it's God. And of course, it's God's authority that he does this. He does the sealing. And of course, and the thing here is that this is part of this plan, and this is his promise, his guarantee, that's where we're going to end up. As we go through this, you take all of these three points, and there's so much more in here, but if you take these points, the redemption, the plan, and then the sealing, you see, well, wait a minute, there's a lot going on here that's part of being a believer. And we need to understand our identity. I think a lot of times as a Christian, we forget who we are, what we're here for, what's really going on, what's God really doing around us. And there's a lot of evil around us, but there's also a lot of good. This redemption, this salt and light that's out there, you know, it's a big deal. It's something the world really needs, and we have it. But we forget who we are and where God's plan is taking us. And so then we forget, and then we fall into everyday things that hold us back. So as you look at this, and you hear around in the media, wherever, you hear these things where they try to erase Christ, or they say Christianity is wrong or got problems. Remember, as radical as those things are, Christ and Christianity is more radical, and radical in the best possible way there is. And God has included us in his plan for the fullness of time. This radical belief, this identity that we have, should do radical things to how you live. Rather than go along and do these things and say, oh, you know, I'm not so sure I should step out and do this. Or I as a church, you know, and this is really hard too, as a church, you know, and I've talked a little bit with different ones about this. We don't have a pastor. And we think, well, what do we do? And you know, that doesn't change the fact we're still changed. We can still be the radical, and may I say radical, you know what I mean, Christian. We still have our own purpose, and we need to be fulfilling that. When you try to do that, remember too, it's like, well, I'll just try a little harder. You know, I'll do this or I'll do this. It's kind of like a diet. You know, you try to not do this or not do that. But you know, remember that when this is going on and you're back to Psalm 1:1 again, that this isn't you and your effort and, oh, I'll try this. This is God's grace. Opening up your mind to God's plan and how you fit into this plan and this radical way of life. And I hope that we don't shy away from it. You know, my thing is, have you thought about God's plan for you? And don't forget the fact that God wants you. And so these promises that are given to us in Ephesians chapter 1, I mean, if you look at that, you can read it over and over again, and it just should change how you look and how you live in every respect. So let's do this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this plan of redemption, your overall plan, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. But God, I pray for our church, that our church would be vibrant, that rummage sale or whatever it is would be used for your purposes and to help others to see the vertical needs that they have, their need to be right with you. And help us as we live our own lives to be changed through this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.